it at the expense of the spirit, grace, or underlying principles of the faith. Doctrinally speaking, it is a position essentially opposed to grace. What is grace? Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. At its heart, legalism is a desire to appear holy. It is trying to be justified before men and not before God. Legalism exists when people attempt to secure righteousness in God's sight by good works. Legalists believe that they can earn or merit God's approval by performing the requirements of the law. In other words, it's a works righteousness. Legalism measures your spirituality by your activity. You must always do more, be better, go farther, pray longer, strive harder, dress proper, keep the law, and on and on and on. And there's no end to this list. Those who hold a legalistic position often fail to see the real purpose for law. The law, especially the purpose of the Old Testament law of Moses, which is to be our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, Galatians 3:24 says. That was why it was given. We were supposed to look at the law and say, yep, I cannot keep it. It says, thou shalt not lie. I lied. You know anybody that has never told a lie? I don't think so. This goes back to last week's message where we said you had to be perfect. We spent 2 weeks on perfection, right? Christ told somebody you got to be perfect. don't you see the impossibility of that? That was the idea. Why would Christ tell you to be perfect if it was impossible to do so? He's the only one that's perfect. You were supposed to see the impossibility of that. The Ten Commandments are like a mirror. You hold it up and it shows you you're a sinner. That was the idea, in which has you looking for a Savior. So the core characteristics of legalism, it's an emphasis on external observance over internal transformation. Legalism tends to prioritize outward actions and strict adherence to rules, specific prayers, dietary laws, dress codes, rituals, as the primary measure of one's righteousness or spiritual standing. The internal state of the heart, motives, or personal relationship with Christ then becomes secondary, so it's backwards. Their motive is messed up. Number two, it's a belief in earning divine favor or even salvation. A key aspect of religious legalism is the idea that one can earn or merit God's approval, blessings, or even salvation through good works, obedience to laws, or adherence to specific practices. And this contrasts with the concept of grace, mercy, or faith, which is central to our salvation. Many legalistic believers today make the error of demanding unqualified adherence to their own biblical interpretations and even their own traditions. For example, there are those who feel that to be spiritual, one must simply avoid tobacco, alcoholic beverages, dancing, and movies, etc. In fact, when I became a pastor, I had someone say to me, does that mean now that you are no longer going to watch movies or listen to music? And I just kind of laughed at that. But there are those churches out there that are having people believe that that's what you must do. The truth is that avoiding these things is no guarantee of spirituality whatsoever. It's not about outward actions. Another core characteristic, man-made rules elevated to divine status. Legalism can involve adding human-made traditions, interpretations, or rules to divine commands and then treating these human additions with the same authority as the original divine law. So they're adding to it. This can lead to an accumulation of regulations that become burdensome. You'd likely find these initially in a church membership application or required classes and then in a church's code or canon of ethics. And then number four is judgmentalism and self-righteousness. Those are kind of like identifiers. Those prone to legalism may become judgmental of others who do not adhere to their specific set of rules or interpretations. This can foster a sense of self-righteousness where one feels superior due to their perceived obedience. And there's a lack, now here's where it hurts them. There's a lack of joy and freedom. A common criticism of legalism, legalistic approaches, is that it can stifle joy, freedom, and a genuine loving relationship with the Father and with the Son. And that's not the Son that revolves around us. That was a... the focus shifts from a relational face to a performance-based one, leading to anxiety about sin and failure. I'd often thought about being a Christian also entails some psychology skills, you know, explaining next steps after becoming a believer, you know, what's next, you know? And then there's a focus on don'ts. Legalism often manifests as a lengthy list of prohibitions or don'ts, rather than an emphasis on positive virtues or the underlying principles of love, compassion, or justice. Okay, so that's legalism in a nutshell. Now, here's what it looks like in different religions. While the term legalism is most frequently used and debated within Christianity, similar tendencies can be observed in various religious traditions. Christianity, this is where the term legalism is most explicitly discussed and critiqued. In the New Testament, Jesus frequently challenged the Pharisees for their perceived legalism, accusing them of prioritizing human traditions over God's commands and focusing on outward appearances rather than inward righteousness. And turn to Matthew chapter 23, if you will. I'll give you an example. In Matthew 23, in verse 1, it says, "Then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples." You will recall Pastor Dan mentioning a mixed multitude. There were, at his speaking, all kinds of different people, including scribes, Pharisees, and his disciples. This was a mixed multitude. Not everyone there was saved. They were all just a mixed up bunch of people. Verse 2, Jesus starts by saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." What does he mean by Moses' seat? Well, verses 1 through 12 introduce the woes that Christ pronounced upon the scribes and Pharisees, and particularly emphasize the pride and self-exaltation of these interpreters of the law. The woes are expressed in the most severe language Christ ever used. Verse 3, "All therefore, whatever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not." Right? They're saying don't do this, and then they're not doing it themselves. They're hypocritical. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their own fingers. But all their works do they to be seen of men." Right? There's the key word right there. They just want to be seen of men doing this. "Look at me. Look at what I'm doing. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." I had to look phylactery up. It's a noun. It's either of two small leather boxes containing strips of parchment inscribed with the quotations from the Hebrew scriptures, traditionally worn strapped to the forehead and the left arm by Jewish men during morning worship, except as on the Sabbath and holidays. Or it's a small square box made of parchment or a black calfskin containing slips of parchment or vellum on which are different scriptural passages. So, you know, which I thought was kind of interesting too, because the mark of the beast will be on the right wrist or the forehead, right? But these guys, these Jews, were wearing this. They wear scriptures on there, and probably just so that they're seen, so that you know they got it right with or with them. Or if it's strapped to their forehead, I'm thinking to myself, what is this, osmosis? Like they're going to absorb the scriptures into their head. But they got them, you know, that's where they're binding them. I don't know if it's in a turban up on their head or however they have it, but anyway. So that's that's that. Verse 6. And love the uppermost places at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. I remember working at the butcher counter at Johnson's Market, and Father Smith from the Catholic Church in Menor would come in, and boy, did you see people tripping over him, smiling so big, oh, Father, how are you? And just on and on and on, just made me sick. Back then, and this is before I was a Christian. But verse 8, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father in heaven. Right there, there's a perfect verse for the Catholics, right? He says, and call no man your father upon the earth.
Didn't they stop after the Gospels?
I don't know. I mean, they might have a half a book in their Bible that neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whatsoever shall, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. I have a note here to finish out the chapter, and it's a pretty good chapter, but I don't know if we'll have enough time for it. Apostle Paul, particularly in his letters to the Romans and Galatians, strongly condemned the idea of earning salvation through adherence to the law, emphasizing justification by faith in Christ. And in Christian theology, legalism is a term used for expressing contempt or disapproval for the belief that salvation or right standing with God is earned through good works, obedience to the law, or adherence to human-made rules. This is because it's often contrasted with grace, which emphasizes God's unmerited favor. You know what? I made myself a note purposely to do this, so let's just do it. Verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves. In other words, they're not saved.
They're not saved.
And then they're teaching others to not be saved. That's what he means by shutting up the kingdom of heaven for others. There are others that desire to know God, to go to heaven, to get saved, and they go into the church, and this guy is preventing them from it, right? Neither permit them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. They had sent letters to my grandmother, envelopes, you know, and saying, you know, just, you know, if you wanted to leave your house to the Catholic Church upon your death, you know, there's a way to do that.
Oh.
You know, it would be bring God glory.
Okay.
Oh, it just, the aggravation. Oh. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto ye, ye bind guides who say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctify the gold? Right, so they got these glorious temples, right, made of gold, and they're proud of the gold, but not at all adhering to what's in the Hebrew scriptures, right? It's more about the house than it is the word of God. And whatsoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon it, he is bound. Ye fools are blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever, therefore, shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things on it. And whatsoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth in it. And he that shall swear by the heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him who sitteth on it. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe and of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to have leave the other undone. Ye bind guides whose strain is a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, clean first that which is within the cup and platter, then the outside of them may be clean also. That the outside of them may be clean unto you also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones. What's that? That's an all uncleanness. That's an unsaved person, right? Probably even demon-possessed. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Iniquity is another term used of Satan. So, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye are the sons of them who killed the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generations of vipers. where am I at? I lost my place. 33. Yeah, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I will send you unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Right? Jesus is so concerned about their salvation, and what do these guys do? They turn around and kill them.
Yep.
That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barashi, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them who are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee as children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. They rejected Christ, right? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. All right, so you could see Jesus is really just condemning these people. This is it's false religion, right? They're telling you it's all a legalistic approach. It's all works righteousness. And in Judaism, the term Jewish legalism has been used particularly by some Christian theologians to characterize the focus of on Mosaic law or the Torah and rabbinic interpretations. However, many Jewish scholars and adherents argue that this is a mischaracterization for traditional Judaism, the mitzvot, our commandments, are seen not as a means to earn salvation, but as a way to engage in a conventional relationship with God, to live a holy life, and to sanctify the world. The emphasis is on halakha, which is the Jewish law, which guides daily life, but traditionally that is understood within the framework of grace and divine love, not solely as a system of merit. Islam means a submission to God's will. That would be great if you had the right God, wouldn't it? But you don't. It places a strong emphasis on divine law, which is their Sharia, derived from the Quran and Sunnah, which are the teachings and practices of the Prophet Muhammad, so-called Prophet, which there are no modern-day prophets, right? That was done away with. Muslims strive to follow these laws as an act of worship and obedience, while outsiders might perceive this as legalistic due to the detailed rules governing various aspects of life. For Muslims, Sharia is seen as a divinely revealed path to righteousness and a just society, not merely as a means of earning salvation. The concept of God's mercy and forgiveness is also central. In Buddhism, Buddhism does not typically have laws in the same sense as Abrahamic religions. It's a monistic rules called the Vinaya and precepts that practitioners are encouraged to follow. An overly rigid or ritualistic adherence to these rules, where the focus is on external performance rather than on cultivation of wisdom, compassion, and internal liberation, could have been seen as a form of legalism with Buddhist context. However, the core Buddhist teachings emphasize understanding suffering and achieving enlightenment through practices that transform the mind, not simply through a mechanical or habitual repetition of the adherence to rules. Just flat out without Jesus, and we'll get into that. But Hinduism is incredibly diverse with various schools of thoughts and practices. While there are texts like the Dharma Shastras that outline duties and conduct and various rituals that are important, the path to moksha, which is liberation, often involves a combination of devotion, which is bhakti, knowledge, which is jnana, and selfless action, which is karma yoga, rather than a purely legalistic adherence to rules to earn divine favor. An overemphasis on ritual purity without genuine spiritual understanding could be a form of legalism. Doesn't matter anyway, as it denies Jesus Christ his glory. So legalism is generally a critical term used to describe a religious approach that becomes overly focused on external roles, performance, and earning divine favor, often neglecting the deeper spiritual meaning or understanding of grace or relational aspects of faith. While different religions have varying degrees of codified laws and practices, the spirit in which these are approached, whether as a loving response to grace, a path to transformation, or a burdensome system of merit, determines whether an approach is considered legalistic. Legalism has been in our churches and lives since Satan convinced Eve that there was something other than God's way. It's a word that no one wants to use. To be labeled as a legalist usually comes with a negative stigma. Legalism can tear people and churches apart. The shocking part is that most people don't know what legalism is and how it affects our Christian walk on a daily basis. And that's why we're discussing it today. To better understand this topic we call legalism, we're going to continue looking at what legalism is, identify the three types of legalism that are prevalent today, and then we need to address what God's Word says about the topic and how we can combat the repercussions of legalism in our churches and lives. Obviously, this term is not found in the Bible. Instead, we read about Jesus and the Apostle Paul, where they warn us that about the trap that we call legalism. Some professed Christians say it is their doctrinal position that emphasizing a system of rules and regulating the achievement of salvation and spiritual growth. These who sway toward this way of thinking demand a strict adherence to rules and regulations. It's a literal obedience to the law that Jesus had already fulfilled. So there's three types. There's many faces to legalism. Churches who adopt legalistic view of doctrine will not all look and operate the same. There's three types of legalistic practices found in churches and homes of believers. Number one is the traditions. Traditions are like most common inside the realm of legalism. Every church has certain traditions they would hold and that they would incite heresy if they were ever altered. Example comes in many forms, including communion that is always done on the same Sunday each month, or always having the Christmas play each year. And the idea behind these traditions is not to hinder, but to worship. And the problem is when a church or believer feels they cannot worship without another form of the tradition. One of the most common problems with traditions is that they lose their value. It becomes a situation where, you know, that's the way we've always done it. It becomes a hindrance to worship and the ability to praise God in those sacred moments. And number two, it's personal preferences or convictions. This happens when a pastor or individual enforces their personal convictions as a requirement for salvation and spiritual growth. The action of enforcing personal preferences or even suggesting usually comes without a clear answer from the Bible. This variety of legalism rears its head in the personal lives of the believers. Examples include reading only the King James Bible. We're requiring families to homeschool, not having guitar or drums in service, or forbidding the use of birth control, and the list can go on and on. What believers must understand is that there are personal preferences, not law. We cannot use our personal convictions to set a standard for all believers. Christ has already set the standard and laid out the way we should live out our faith. And three, there's personal views on the gray areas of life. Lastly, there's Christians that promote their personal set of standards they believe all Christians should live up to. In essence, we should pray at a certain time, end Sunday worship at noon, or the only way to learn the Bible is through memorization of verses. And some believers even say one should not stop at certain stores because of a donations made to non-Christian foundations, you know, sort of a mechanic type of faith. So summed up, at its heart, legalism is a desire to appear holy. It is trying to be justified before men and not God. A lot of people misunderstand the book of James and actually use that book to make their case for it. James deals with faith in God's eyes versus faith in man's eyes. James already has the faith, and he's going to show men that he has it by how now he carries out his, and lives out his days. Most proponents of legalism use this in reverse. They're not even saved yet. They're going to go and, they're going to show you that they're a believer by their works, but they never did get saved. Biblical argument against legalism. Scholars in all areas of religious study will try to justify or rebuff legalism in our churches. To get to the bottom of this subject, we can look at what Jesus says in Luke 11. Turn to Luke 11 real quick, if you will. Luke chapter 11. In verse 37. It says, and he spoke, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. So the Pharisee's looking at Jesus thinking, man, this guy's dirty. Doesn't even wash his hands. And the Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of extortion or ravening and wickedness? Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over justice and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the chief seats in the synagogues and salutations in the marketplaces. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them that are not aware of them. Right? What he's saying is, you're walking dead men. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye load men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto ye, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple, Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering ye hindered. And ye said these things unto them. The scribes and the Pharisees began to oppose him vehemently, and to provoke him to speak many things, laying wait for him, and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him of. Right? These guys are just wanting to tear him down. They're gonna, it's like, you go ahead, keep speaking, Jesus. We're gonna catch you. We're gonna say something. We're gonna get you. You know, they have no idea that they're speaking to God in the flesh. In this passage, we find Jesus being invited to dine with the Pharisees. He was performing miracles on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees seem eager to speak with him. And he sits down. He doesn't take part in the ritual washing of hands, and the Pharisees take notice of it. The moral of the story is, Jesus responds, now you Pharisees are clean on the outside. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and evil. Fools, didn't he who made the outside make the inside too? What Jesus is saying is that what is in our hearts is more important than what's on the outside. Being salvation, right? I mean, you get saved by understanding the gospel and believing it. They were without salvation. Salvation is inward. You believe, not work. And so the rebuke continues. Jesus tells the scribes, woe also to you experts in the law. You load people with burdens that are hard to carry, which are works, and ye yourselves don't touch these burdens with one of your fingers. Jesus says that we're not to expect others to obey the laws, our laws or preferences, if we aren't adhering to them so it suits our needs. The scripture is truth. We are unable to pick and choose what we will or will not obey. And in your zealous, puffed up, self-righteous, spiritually ignorant actions, you hindered others desirous to be saved. That's the real danger. You want to work your way to heaven? Fine. Keep it to yourself. God says, you took away my word, which is the knowledge of salvation, and hindered those desirous to know it and be saved. You know any religions like that? You know, there's like no need to bring your Bible to church. We'll just tell you what it says. Right? Yeah, don't worry about it. You know, we're the ones that are going to tell you what's in it. Yeah, Catholics are huge with that. You know, and if you start asking questions in the Catholic Church, you grab your Bible and walk up to them, they're going to throw you out of there. Common sense isn't so common. William Barclay wrote in the Daily Study Bible Gospel of Luke, it's incredible that men should ever have thought that God could have laid down laws like that, and that working out the details, working out of details like that was a religious service, and that keeping of them was a manner of life and death. But that's what they'll tell you. In Isaiah 29, verse 13, the Lord says, wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. These people approach me with their speeches to honor me with their lip service, yet their hearts are far from me, and human rules dictate their worship of me. Human worship is a matter of the heart, not what humans think is the right way or tell you what to do. The Pharisees and scribes had begun to see themselves as more important than they actually were, and their actions became a show and not an expression of the heart. It's not what Jesus intended. So what are the consequences of legalism? Just like every decision we make has consequences, so does the choice to become legalistic. For churches, this train of thought could lead to thinking a shrinking fellowship, or even the splitting of a church. When we begin to impose our personal preferences on others, we walk a fine line. As humans, we're not going to agree on everything. Non-essential doctrines and rules can cause some to run out the door. The greatest consequence of legalism, what I believe to be the most tragic consequence of legalism, is unsecured salvation, which means no salvation at all. If a person believes he or she is saved because a preacher told them that they should live a certain way, but never tells them that salvation was a free gift instantly upon faith in Christ, that person isn't saved. And Tullian Trevisan, whatever, the grandson of Billy Graham, said, legalism says God will love us if we change. The gospel says God will change us because he loves us. Remove legalism altogether. Nobody should be telling anybody how to live. Live as you please. But know there's consequences if you are a child of God. I would agree that it's not my job to explain to you that you aren't supposed to steal and kill. These should have been learned from childhood. The truth is that legalism is part of our sinful nature. It is our minds taking charge when our hearts should be leading our walk with Christ. To avoid legalism, there must be a balance. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Don't look at his appearance or stature. Humans don't see what the Lord sees, for humans see what's visible. And in their pride-filled attempts to become religious, that's what they do. They try to look all religious. So, but the Lord sees the heart. The Lord knows if he's saved or not. James 2:18 says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works." He tells us that faith without works is dead. Our works should reflect our heart's desire to worship Christ and get others saved. If we're not working, it's a dead faith. Can faith still save? Yes. He is still saved. He's just not interested in getting anybody else saved, you know, so he's not working, you know, using his faith to get others saved. Avoid legalism. The way to avoid legalism in Christianity is for believers to have good deeds with good motives.